Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Father, for this portion of it this evening. We pray for the illumination of your spirit, Father, and that you would bring to mind those things which are helpful for us individually and, Lord, which apply in our own lives in such a way, Lord, that you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Knowing who we are is a useful starting point for knowing who Jesus is and understanding the differences and significance of his birth as the seed of the woman. Although there are new frontiers in medical science these days, we all have had women who carried us in pregnancy and gave birth to us. We all have had men who were involved in that pregnancy. The terms usually used are mother and father. As Christians, however, we understand from the scriptures and believe that God is the one who created us. The woman and the man were only his instruments in this marvellous work of creating life. We also find in the scriptures that we are born in sin. Fallen in Adam is another way of putting it. This means that we are spiritually blind to our Heavenly Father and must be born again if we are to truly know him. We must also be careful not to judge others, because this is God's work and only he knows the true condition of a person's soul. This leads us to consider the question of who Jesus is. And again, we can look in the scriptures to find what God would have us know about his beloved Son. We have the following passage in Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." We also have the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the church in Colossae. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." There is also Jesus' response to the Jews in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, testifying to his deity. "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Each one of these passages points either directly to indirectly or indirectly to Jesus' birth as the seed of the woman, which we find in Genesis 3, as was read earlier. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring," which is literally seed, "and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." We learn here the significance of the birth of Jesus as the seed of the woman. He will crush the serpent, Satan's head. Jesus has come to destroy Satan's kingdom, to overthrow his rule of people's lives, to turn us from sin and rebellion against God, to bring us back to the one who created us in his image. Satan seemed to have had the victory over Jesus when he struck his heel, by using Jesus' enemies to condemn him to death on the cross. The irony here is that it was the cross which was the instrument of Satan's own downfall. It reversed the effects of his activity and turned it on his own head. This brings us to consider the wonderful and well-known account of our Saviour's birth in Bethlehem. We are told that, because of a decree that a census should be taken, Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem. Here Mary gave birth to her firstborn son in very humble circumstances. The seed of the woman had arrived. These things happened as predicted. For example, we have Mary's cousin's words and her own. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The promises to Mary are connected to the promise given in Genesis concerning the seed of the woman, and then also to Abraham. The Apostle Paul gives us an even clearer perspective in one of his letters to the churches as follows. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. God's promises to save his people are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The name Jesus means Saviour. Mercy for sin is received not in our own efforts to save ourselves, but through trusting in what he has accomplished once for all time at the cross. It is humbling to think of his birth in such lowly circumstances. It is breathtaking to think of him offering up himself as the innocent sacrifice. It is absolutely vital to think of what this means for each of us personally. We now come to consider some of those who saw the baby Jesus. Our passage for this evening tells us of shepherds, then Simeon and Anna. The shepherds were out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They became terribly frightened, but the angel told them not to be afraid. The angel was bringing good news of great joy, which would be for all the people. The birth of Christ our Lord, the Saviour, the Messiah, in accordance with God's promises. It is highly significant that the announcement should be made to shepherds. Scripture records in many places, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the position and function of shepherds. God's people are often referred to as sheep. The shepherd takes care of the sheep, to feed them and to protect them. In relation to people, this is a type of leadership. In Old Testament times, this leadership was mainly concerned with political and religious authority, such as kings and priests. In New Testament times, it is more in relation to serving the church, known as pastoral care. Primarily, but not exclusively, preaching and teaching. We have the rest of the announcement to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11 to 18, as follows. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. 8 days after his birth, Jesus was circumcised in accordance with Jewish law. The inexpensive offering that his parents made at this time was an indication publicly that Mary and Joseph were poor. A man by the name of Simeon, a righteous man upon whom was the Holy Spirit, came into the temple at this time. He took Jesus into his arms and said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." God graciously allowed Simeon to see deeply just who the infant Jesus was. The glorious gospel was revealed to Simeon, and the things he said amazed Joseph and Mary. Simeon spoke further about Jesus' ministry, that it would be for the fall and rise of many in Israel. He foreshadowed the crucifixion, which would pierce Mary's heart and reveal the deep things in the hearts of many others. These words tell us what we have also seen and witnessed in our day. The gospel does not leave us unaffected. To those who believe, it thrills our souls and lifts us up in the arms of God's love. To those, however, who reject the Saviour in unbelief, the outcome is the opposite. It is described as a falling. It is the inevitable result of a misplaced confidence in ourselves. We are also told of another person who was in the temple, a prophetess. This person, however, is described as never leaving the temple and worshipping day and night. Her name was Anna, which means grace. It is connected with two other names which are also in modern use, Hannah and Anne, which mean the same thing. Anna's name is no accident. It was her apprehension of God's grace and what had been revealed to her as a prophetess, which no doubt caused her to be continually praising God. She came up to Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus, giving thanks to God, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The location here is also very important. The temple in Jerusalem is the place where people came to worship God. It is the place where sacrifices were offered to make atonement for sin. There is a well-known gospel connection here, because we find in various parts of Scripture that Jesus is referred to as the temple. We also find that as believers, having become united to Jesus in his death and resurrection by faith, we too are the temple. His sacrifice has made atonement for our sin, and we now live in and for him. In considering these amazing things as a whole, we can look at three aspects of it and how they apply to our lives today. Firstly, we can contrast Jesus' birth with ours, him as the seed and ourselves as seeds. This leads into a second application for us, being those who have come to see Jesus as shepherds, Simeons and Annas. Finally, there is the importance of worship in the Christian life. We are those who through grace have been drawn to the one who is the seed of the woman, and have come to worship him. Jesus' birth was unique in a number of ways. He was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, completely without sin and perfect in every way. The circumstances of his birth were exceptionally humble. Mary and Joseph were poor, and the location was that of a stable where animals were kept. All this for the one who was God in the flesh, the creator of the whole universe, eternal in and of himself, and with all the host of heaven at his disposal to do his bidding. Yet he comes into this world as a tiny seed to bring new life to sinners. We are born in sin. Our births in this country are generally attended by the best of medical care in modern facilities, with scrupulous hygiene and emergency equipment if needed. This is only part of the picture, however. By God's grace, those of us who are trusting in Christ alone have heard the gospel message, responded in repentance and faith, and become what is known as born again. We are seeds from the seed, Jesus. This blessedness in which we stand sets upon us the greatest of obligations, which simply put is to follow and live for him. This means that we have the privilege of service according to our gifts, capacities and opportunities as stewards of the gospel message. Every Christian is, in some sense, a missionary, because it is part of who we are in Christ. You could say that we can't help but be so. The outworking of this, however, will be very different from one believer to another. As Jesus' seeds, we just go where he sends us, bloom where we are planted, and don't place burdening expectations on others. Secondly, the involvement of the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, in connection with the baby Jesus is instructive for us in a number of ways. They all came to see Jesus in various ways and different situations. The shepherds were brought in from the fields to Bethlehem after having been told by the angels that a Saviour who is Christ the Lord had been born in the city of David. Simeon came in the spirit into the temple when Joseph and Mary brought in Jesus to fulfil the custom of the law. Anna was already in the temple, came up to Joseph and Mary with the Christ child, gave thanks to God, and then went and told others who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. People today also come to see Jesus in various ways. It is important, however, to remember that it is God's work which accomplishes our salvation. Faith is a gift of God's grace alone. It is nothing that we merit or deserve. We should make every effort to come to see Jesus as our Saviour, but it is only God who can truly reveal him to us. Our response will always be one of humility, like Mary, because we know that this has been accomplished by the one who is outside of ourselves and that he then comes to dwell within us by his Spirit. The questions for us, therefore, are these. Have we truly seen the seed of the woman? What do we know of our need for a Saviour? Has the effect of sin in our lives been discovered to us by the grace of God? Do we truly give thanks to God because we have found what we were looking for in Jesus Christ, the one who was born to die upon the cross and in doing so became the redemption of Jerusalem? It is good to remember the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, to think upon their place in the unfolding events which took place at the time of Jesus' birth. It is better, however, to think of our own connection to him as Saviour and through faith join with his disciples in every age who trust in and follow him. Finally, our response to Jesus as our Saviour must be preeminently one of worship. There is nothing like the gospel to take our minds off ourselves and bring us before our risen Lord and King in worship. Once a year, we have a barrage of Christmas carols appear on our TV screens and hear them sung in churches throughout the world. How often, though, do those who sing them consider the things which we have considered in these passages this evening? There is a lot of superficiality in modern Christendom. But let us remember what we have learned about the response of the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, who truly worship the infant Lord Jesus. The plants that do well are the ones that are deep-rooted. They saw beyond the birth of the child to what he had come to accomplish. To us, these things have been fully revealed and proclaimed, and it would seem fitting to recall those beautiful words in the last stanza of the carol, O Come All You Faithful. Yes, Lord, we greet you, born for our salvation. Jesus, to you be glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. It is also fitting that we remember Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, not his own. We are reminded of this in other hymns. In the old rugged cross stained with blood-soaked vine, a wonderful beauty I see, for on that rugged cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. And also, yours is the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory, over death you won.